Well, today we're wrapping up our series that we've been in for the past 6 weeks called Follow, where what we've been doing is simply looking at what is it that it means to follow Jesus? Like, what does it mean? How do you know if you're doing it or not? And as we said in the very first week of this series, the big idea really is that Jesus desires for all people to follow him. He desires for you to follow him. He desires for me to follow him. That yes, believing in him matters. Believing in Jesus is absolutely significant. It is belief is the key that unlocks eternal life. But once you've believed in Jesus, he desires for you to do something with that belief. Once you've believed in him and trusted in him, he desires for you to follow him. That throughout your life, it would be characterized by following him. And so what we've done each week is just talked about what it looks like to follow Jesus. What does it look like to put into practice the things that Jesus has said will characterize a follower of his? What does it look like to put into practice and to model our life after his? So each week we've just looked at different things. And we can't cover everything because we'd be here for the next year or two going through all the different things, right? But what we've done is we've said, okay, let's try to elevate or highlight the big ones that are repeated over and over again, and that really we know if we were to reduce it down to six or seven things, man, what would for sure be on that list, right? And so the first thing that we saw is that baptism is the first step in following Jesus. Baptism is what he calls all of those who have trusted him and want to follow him to do. It's to go under the water representing your faith in him. Just like we saw this morning and we've seen every Sunday for the past 6 weeks, right? People that have said, okay, I've trusted in Jesus, and so I want to do what it is that he's asked me to do. It's the first step. We saw baptism. Then we saw that, hey, following Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. Following Jesus, he doesn't make it complicated. A child can understand, but it's not easy. And so why is it not easy to follow Jesus? Because of self. Our self gets in the way. Our desires, our pride, the things that we want, the things that we have, the things that we love more than Jesus get in the way. And so how can you follow Jesus? We saw that, man, after baptism, if you really want to put into practice what Jesus has said and model your life after his, you've got to deny yourself. Deny yourself. And the good thing is you don't just have to deny yourself. You can depend on the Spirit of God to empower you to do all that God has called you to do. And so we saw that. That was the second week. And then the third week of our series, we saw that actually Jesus is not after our rule following, which is so important. And again, I don't know your background or what you grew up believing about Jesus, but we saw just a few weeks ago that Jesus is not about external conformity to a bunch of rules. He's not about legalism. He's not about religion. He's about a relationship with you, which means he's after your heart. And what we saw is most often what gets in the way of him having our heart is our money. And so we talked about what's the antidote to greed? What is it that can actually free our heart to be fully his? Man, it's to give to things of God. It's to give specifically to the local church, the mission enterprise that God has put on this planet to tell other people about him. And that by giving, you're supporting what it is that God wants to do, and your heart will actually go there and you'll love Jesus more. But then we saw that to follow Jesus is also not just those things, it's to serve. That if you want to be great, everybody wants to be great. If you want to be great, man, there's no greatness in this world without serving. Jesus came to serve, and specifically, when you serve in the life of the church, God uses that to grow your faith and help you become more like him. And then last week we saw that to follow Jesus is to love people. To love people. And it's not to love people in devoid of truth, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. He loved people, but he told people the truth. But make no mistake, we are to love people. Those are five big things that, according to Jesus, characterize a follower of his. And when we first started this series, I asked everyone a question. And that question, I told you we would come back to. And so now that we've gone through a lot of these things, I'm going to come back to it. And here's the question that I want everyone to ask themselves this morning. Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? Now, when we started this series, that question was more introspective, like, okay, am I more than a believer in Jesus? That's really how we frame the question. Do I actually allow my faith to affect my life? That was the question, really, that was that. But now, when we say, am I a follower of Jesus, here's how that question hits a little differently. We've talked about several things that characterize those who are followers of Jesus. So now you can just put your life up against the things that we've talked about and simply ask yourself, okay, does my life characterize these characteristics that Jesus said a follower of his does? If so, then keep going. You're heading in the right direction. You're following Jesus. If not, then the good news is if you want to follow Jesus, you can start today. You can start giving. You can sign up to serve. You can love others. You can be baptized. If you've never been baptized before, you can love people. But ask yourself that question, because Jesus didn't come to planet Earth so that you would only believe in him. He came so that you would follow him, because it's what you were made for. And my goal each and every Sunday morning is to teach in such a way that those who do not know Jesus can maybe trust in him for the first time, and those who do know Jesus are equipped to follow him more fully. My goal is not to entertain you every Sunday. It's to tell you about Jesus and help you to follow him, because that's what Jesus said he's called us all to do, which brings us to today. All right, Grad Sunday, the final message in our series. All right, we're going to highlight one more area of what it means to follow Jesus. And to see that, we're going to go all the way back to the very first verse of scripture that we looked at to start this series off 6 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, here it is. And he, being Jesus, said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, when we first highlighted this verse 6 weeks ago, we focused on the first two parts of it, that Jesus called all people to follow him, and as they followed, like literally as Jesus was going this way and he was like, hey, follow me, that as they followed and spent time with him, he would, what? He would make them into who he desired for them to be. That as you spent more time with Jesus, you would become more like he desired for you to be. And we've seen several things he desires for you to be. Again, he desires for those who follow him to be givers, to be servers, to be lovers of people, to be deniers of self, right? But ultimately, what was he trying to get them to become? Let's look at the end of that verse that we didn't look at for 6 weeks until now. He desired for them to become, he desires for you to become, if you're going to follow Jesus, a fisher of men. Now, Jesus was using a play on words here, because he literally called modern day, at that time, fishermen to follow him. So what Jesus was saying is, hey, you're no longer gonna like put your rod and reel out in the lake and catch real fish. Now you're gonna leave that behind and you're gonna come catch people, fish for people. He called his first followers, and he calls us to love him and his mission. If you believe in Jesus and you consider yourself a follower of his desire for you, his desire for me, is that we would be about helping other people come to know and follow Jesus. That you'd fish for people, that you'd live on mission. In fact, the language is pretty strong here. He says, that's what you will do if you are truly following him. That truly following Jesus leads you to want to help other people know him and follow him. That it's not optional. It's like something that if you're gonna follow him, like this is what you're called to. This is what he's gonna help you become, a fisher of people. And today, as we are honoring our graduates, those that have graduated high school, they're going into a new phase of life. Some going to college, some going to the workforce, some moving away, some staying here. I can't think of a better message than today to remind these graduating seniors and to remind everyone in the room and all those of you watching online what it is that our mission is as followers of Jesus. Because everybody, whether you realize it or not, has a mission. Everybody lives their life on mission, whether they realize it or not. Every single person is living for something. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's education, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a passion. We all have what should remain lowercase m missions in our life. And there's nothing wrong with having a lowercase m mission. But the capital M mission for every single person who is a follower of Jesus is not one that followers of Jesus get to define, because Jesus has already defined it for you. Do you want to know what your mission is? Do you want to know what God desires for you to do? It's to live on mission for him, to reach other people for Jesus. That's it, period. Jesus gave those marching orders almost 2,000 years ago to his first followers, and those marching orders have remained because they remain intact until he returns, and he has not returned yet, which means you and I have a mission, and it's to tell other people about Jesus. But let's be honest, that's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to tell other people about Jesus and reach other people for Jesus. It's like, well, hey, isn't that what missionaries are for? It's like, hey, Matt, isn't that why you're here? Isn't that your job? Like, Matt, that's your job, right? And it's like, yes, it is my job. But it is my job in as much as I'm a follower of Jesus. Not just because I'm a pastor, right? What Jesus called people to was ordinary, everyday sharing about him. He called fishermen who were uneducated and didn't know much other than they had met this man named Jesus and he had changed their life. And so my prayer for us as a church is that we would all increasingly see ourselves as called by God to live on mission wherever we are, wherever we go, and that it would be normal for us, normal for us to reach other people for Jesus. That's my prayer, that it would become normal. So how can we do that? What does that even mean? Well, I want to look at a passage of scripture that quite honestly is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the entire New Testament. And it's written by a man named Paul, who was once named Saul, but he met Jesus and his name got changed and he became known as the Apostle Paul. He planted churches all over the known world, all around the Roman Empire. And he wrote to a church, the church at Corinth, in this letter known as 2 Corinthians, which is in the Bible in the New Testament. And I just want you to hear his words. I'm gonna comment on it like I always do, but I mean, this passage, if you wanna know, man, how do I share Jesus? Why should I share Jesus? What does it look like to share Jesus? How does the mission of God, like, how can it rouse me from complacency? How can it make me want to be a part of this mission and not a part of a lesser mission? He's about to tell us, all right? So buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Here is what Paul says to the church at Corinth and that he says to us today, 2,000 years later. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What did Christ's love do? It led him to die for all people. You hear that? What should his death do? Paul goes on, look at verse 15. And he, being Jesus, died for all, that those who live. So, y'all are all alive. We haven't lost any this morning, all right? Everybody in here is alive. That those who live, so everybody in the room, that those who are alive should no longer live for themselves. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All right, now hold on, let's unpack that. The love of Christ, Christ dying for Paul, Paul is saying, man, that compels me. That compelled Paul. What did it compel Paul to do? It compelled him, verse 15, to no longer live for himself, but for him who died for him. Live for Christ. Well, how do you live for Christ? Well, who did Christ die for? He died for the world. He died for all. Meaning, to live for Christ has something to do with how you interact with those that Christ died for. Okay? You tracking with me? One person. Great. All right, let's keep going. So how does understanding the love of Christ and that Christ died for all people change how we view and interact them interact with them. Look at what Paul says, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What Paul is saying is, the love of Christ is compelling me to reach other people for Jesus because Christ died for all. So I need to live for Christ. But what does it mean to live for Christ? You live for him by reaching those that he died for all. And he says, we used to regard others from a worldly perspective, even Christ. What he's referring to here is we used to look at people and categorize them by skin color. We used to look at people from a worldly point of view and categorize them and judge them and put them in certain categories based upon gender, based upon socioeconomic class, based upon worldly standards. But now he's saying, we do so no longer. What divides everyone else, Paul says, because of what Christ has done, we simply look at the only thing that matters. And it's not looking at people from a worldly perspective, it's looking at people from a spiritual perspective. Which means there's only two types of people. Spiritually speaking, those who are lost and those who are found. Those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus. A Jesus follower and someone who's not. Nothing that others see first when they look at you, or even the way that you may define yourself, is how Paul said the love of Christ compelled him to look at people. That what Paul led with when he looked at someone was simply this: are you a follower of Jesus or not? Not skin color, not how you voted in the presidential primary, not where you live, not how much money you make, not what kind of job you make. Like, none of that. It was, where are you at spiritually? What matters most about every single human being, Paul said, the love of Christ compels me because Christ died for all. And then he goes on. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Anyone is in Christ. No matter who you are and where you're from, if you are in Christ, you are new. Paul says that's a miracle of God, what has happened for you. Paul says, hey, the love of Christ compels me. He made us new. He made dead things alive. He saved us. And because of that, it compels us to do something. Man, we got to tell everybody about this. And so he goes on in verse 18. All this new creation stuff that Paul's talking about, is from God, and here's what I want you to zoom in on, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's heavy, like that's deep. What Paul is saying is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you were once far from God and you've been reconciled to God. You were once at odds with God, and you've been reconciled to him. And somebody led you to that reconciliation. And he said, remember, Jesus died for all, and what is he calling us to? The ministry of reconciliation. That those who have been reconciled are now to be reconcilers. That those who have been rescued are now to be rescuers. Why? Verse 19. Because God, it's as if was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. But not only are we reconcilers, look at what else. We are therefore, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you see what God is saying through Paul that is true about you, if you've trusted in Jesus? That you are a reconciler to other people. You are an ambassador for Christ between them and him. That you have been invited to be a part of the greatest mission that ever has happened, and you get to play a role in it. He has chosen that through you, someone who has been found, to be used by him to find someone that he loves and that he died for that may be currently lost. And Paul's writing this letter, and what would have happened is someone would have received this letter at the church in Corinth over 2,000 years ago, and they would have been standing up in the church, and someone would have been reading this letter, and Paul would have known that whoever was reading this letter, whom he wrote to the church at Corinth, that there may be some that were there that didn't know Jesus. And so look at what he includes in here. He says in verse 20, he goes on, "We implore you on Christ's behalf then, be reconciled to God," as if there's any confusion about, hey, we have this mission, but if you've not been reconciled yourself, you need to be reconciled. And then this verse that I'm telling you, I could spend the rest of our time talking about, I could spend another week talking about it. It's the most powerful, maybe one of the most powerful verses that encapsulates what Christ has done for you if you've come to know him. Look at verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Just keep that on the screen for a second. What did Jesus do for you when he died on the cross? God made him who had no sin. Jesus was perfect. You are not perfect. You have sinned. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us. Why? Because your sin and my sin compared to a holy God deserves punishment. But God loves you so much, he didn't want you to end up eternally punished in a real place called hell. So you know what God decided to do? Because he knew you couldn't be perfect, and the only way to be with him is to be perfect, he sent his perfect only son to die for you and to become sin, to receive the punishment for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that because of his sacrifice and what Christ did for you on your behalf, Christ gets your sin and you get his righteousness. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound fair. You're right, it's not fair. It's called grace. Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve, and none of us deserve to get what Jesus gave to us. And what did he give? He gave us his life. He gave us his life. He gave his life in the place of your life so that you might find life. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. That's what he invites all of us to understand, that this is the good news about Jesus. So it's like, so, well, do I need to share Jesus? Like, why would I share Jesus? This is the mission that's been going on. Like, it's boring. No, it's not boring. Like, Paul was compelled by the love of Christ. He knew what God had done for him in Christ, and he realized, man, he didn't just die for me. He died for all people. I'm no better than every person who hasn't yet trusted Christ. Me trusting in Christ doesn't make me better at all. It just means I've been found by the God who died for me. And now what he calls me to do is to share that with others so that they can be found. The more you understand the love of Christ and what he's done for you, the more you understand your condition prior to coming to know Christ. And the more that when you look at people and you get to know them, you stop seeing superficial, worldly categories that divide people. And we say, man, we're not gonna be like that. We're not gonna be a people that looks at what's on the outside and looks at what the world defines that should divide people. No, we're gonna look and see people. Are you in with Christ or not? If not, let me tell you about him, because he rescued me, he saved me, and I'm just compelled to tell you about it. This is the mission. That God began on after sin entered the world. The rescue mission that culminated in Christ coming and paying the penalty for us and dying on the cross and rising from the grave. And now he has given us that mission to be what? Reconcilers. To be what? Ambassadors for him. He didn't just die for me. He died for all. It's not, well, do I have to share Christ? It's, man, I want to, because look at what Christ has done for me. And isn't it humbling to see, man, how has he chosen to get the message of reconciliation to the world? He's chosen to use us. I scratch my head and I'm like, me? Like, God, why would you want to use me? Like, I fail. I mess up. I'm broken. Like you want to use me? But he chooses to use you to be a part of the greatest mission that ever has or ever will exist. And isn't that incredible? That if you struggle in this life, I'm telling you, if you struggle in this life to find purpose, if you struggle in this life to feel like you're a part of something bigger than yourself, throw yourself into this and you will find purpose. You will find a mission bigger than you. In fact, you will find that it's exactly what you were created for. You will become caught up in the mission of God. So what our question should be is, well, sign me up. How do I become a part of it? Sign me up, man. How can I become compelled like Paul? Like, I want to be able to be compelled because, like, you need to know how practically to do it. But, man, I think what we lack is a motivation, right? Like we need this inspiration or this motivation. Like, how can we be like Paul that we're just compelled to share? I'm just going to give you three things. I'm going to give you two things. Maybe a third. We'll see if we have time. First of all, how can you be compelled? You got to know the message. I'm afraid that the real reason why we do not share as much as we know deep down we should is because we truly don't know the message. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that to myself as well. And by know the message, I mean have that knowledge of what Christ has done for you move from your head to your heart. Paul was compelled not by head knowledge, but by a heart that's been captured by Christ. What's the message? It is simple. That Jesus loved the world. Jesus died for all. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be made right with God. That all people are either lost or found. There's only two categories of people. The message is simple, but profound. If I could put it in one sentence, it's this. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Like truly. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He died for you so you could live for him. It's knowing that message. It's saying, hey, I want to really know it in my heart, and so I'm going to spend the next week, every day, just reading over these verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-21, until I really get it, like if I really understand, not because God's mad at you and not because God's trying to like talk down to you, but to really understand God's word here when it talks about, man, he has reconciled us. We were far off. He calls us to him. Really know the message. If you want to be compelled to actively participate in the mission, man, you got to know the message, and then you got to know your story. Know your story. And what's your story? If the message is Jesus died for you so you could live for him, your story is Jesus changed my life. I'm a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Based upon that reality, you have a story. There was a time before you knew and were living for Christ, and there's now a time after you have come and you know Christ. And your story that is powerful, that no one can argue with, your story that is powerful, that's unique to you, God can use in someone else's life. You can reach someone that I will never reach because you have a unique story that I do not have. Of what God has done in your life. The details matter, and the details of how God saved you and brought you into relationship with him, God uses to find other people with similar stories to reach them. But you gotta tell your story. So what's the message? If you just walk out of here, what's the message? Man, Jesus loved you enough to die for you. What's my story? Jesus changed my life. Can I tell you about it? That's it. I'm not trying to complicate it here. But I am saying when you lean in and you really lean in and understand these two realities based on this passage, just reading it over and over again, three things I believe will happen. You will grow in your overwhelming gratitude and love for and worship of God. You will know what you believe and what has happened to you. And then you will be compelled to share it with others. You will. Because when you truly understand what Christ has done for you, and I don't mean a head knowledge, I mean a heart transforming knowledge of what Christ has done for you, you can't help but want to tell somebody. And unfortunately, believers, followers of Jesus, have become way more vocal and proud and excited about their favorite football team winning a game than what Christ has done for them. Our emotions rise and fall on what 18 to 22-year-olds do on a 100-yard field. That tomorrow is not going to matter. But what Christ has done for you matters for eternity. And he desires for you to be compelled to share. And you might say, well, I don't know how to say or what to say if I'm in that situation. Yes, you do. I heard somebody say this years ago, and I think it's true. If you know enough to trust Jesus as your Savior, you know enough to tell somebody how they can come to know Jesus. Right? If you know enough to come to trust Jesus as your Savior, you know enough to share him with someone else. You know enough to share the message of what it is. You don't have to be eloquent. It's the simple truth of what God has done for you. It's that we are on this rescue mission, and God has called each and every one of us to be a reconciler and an ambassador for him. And here's the thing. I know that we all have different personalities, but introverts, you don't get a cop-out on this one, all right? Is that all right for me to say? I know I'm an extrovert. Okay. I'll make some caveats here. Okay. How you share Jesus absolutely should be impacted by your makeup and your personality. Absolutely. But that you share Jesus is not determined based upon your personality. Right? And so how can you share Jesus? Man, there are so many ways you can share Jesus. I'm not saying go on a street corner and yell at people. That's not what I want anybody to do, even the extroverts. Please, nobody do that. All right? If you're a reconciler and you're an ambassador, which is what Paul says you are, then every person that you interact with is a person that God has brought across your path that obviously he wants you to have an impact on. And so somehow find a way to bring up church, God, Jesus, something. And then God will use how you brought it up to have a conversation. You know an easy way when you meet somebody or when you're catching up with a friend is just say, hey, what'd you do last weekend? And they say, oh, I did this, I did that. And then they say, well, what did you do that weekend? Like, don't tell them everything you did except go to church. Like, tell them, man, I went to church. Just tell them, like, and then just, like, see what happens. Just say, man, I went to church. And just leave it at that. Now they know, if they didn't know before, that you go to church. And they might say, oh, wow, well, tell me about that. Man, I've never been to church. Or, oh, yeah, I used to go to church, and, man, church was the worst. And then you can say, well, let me tell you about our church, because it's awesome, right? You go to a restaurant. If you pray before you eat, I'm not saying you have to pray before you eat, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and confess. I eat a lot without praying. I hope you don't. Hope that's okay, all right? If you notice, one of the 6 weeks of this series was not, if you're going to follow Jesus, you must eat before dinner. Like, we didn't do that. But if you're out at a restaurant, you know one of the things that I've found that is helpful? Is simply to say, hey, we're getting ready to pray for our food. Is there any way we can pray for you? And it's fascinating the responses that you'll get, right? It's fascinating. The question is, when you go out and about, is your goal to try and reach people for Jesus? And then here's the one that, again, even for our introverted friends in the room, okay? Anybody can invite somebody to church. That's non-threatening. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the ways to defend your faith. You can just say, hey, I just want to invite you to church. We have this series that's going on. That's why we do invite cards, right, in the lobby, so that you can invite somebody. But what's the big idea? That when you interact with people, you want to be representing Jesus and sharing with the world about him. Be that explicitly sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, whatever you do. Do people know? Here's the question. Do people know you're an ambassador for Christ? What's an ambassador? It's someone who represents someone or something else. Do you know that you're always representing something? You're always representing something. And we always have an opportunity to represent Christ. And it's got to be more than just being a nice person. A lot of people are nice people in our world today. A lot of people are nice people that don't love and follow Jesus. And I'm glad they're nice people. But our hope for reaching the world for Christ can't be, well, I'm just gonna nice them. Like, be nice. Use being nice and loving them as a segue to share Christ and invite them to church. Like, don't be a jerk and then tell them about church. If you're gonna be a jerk, tell them about another church, all right? Don't. I mean, come on. But we can't just be nice. Being nice and a good person is not enough. And I'll tell you why real quick. I'm running out of time. About 6-7 years ago, I got a Facebook message. I don't do a good job keeping up with Facebook messages, but I got this Facebook message from this guy. His name was Paul. And Paul lived in Germany. And Paul had been a foreign exchange student my senior year of high school, which is where a student from another country comes to your country, goes to high school the senior year, and then goes back to his high school. And we got to know Paul, and Paul was great. It was good getting to know Paul. It was fun. And Paul sends me a Facebook message, and I hadn't talked to Paul in years. And my senior year of high school, I got to know Paul, and we had a good time together, and he sent me a message, and here's what he said. Paul said, "Hey, Matt, I was just thinking about you. I remember that time that we were in class and you sang that funny song. It was a good memory. It really made me laugh. Thank you for that memory." And he went on and said some other nice things, and I went back and forth with him, and I told him how I was now a pastor, and he started asking a lot of questions, not knowing what that was really. Because, see, he didn't just grow up in Germany. He grew up in the former East Germany, where religion was squelched during the communist rule, and it is still to this day one of the least religious places on the planet. And so he had a lot of questions. He was curious about religion, and I'll never forget when I asked him, "What was the biggest difference when you came over here to America? The biggest difference between America and Germany?" And you know what he told me? He said, "It was religion. I'd never seen churches." But you know what broke my heart in the moment? And you know what breaks my heart now when I look back on it? Is I was a follower of Jesus my senior year of high school. And if I was a follower of Jesus, then that means that what was said about followers of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, that we are to be reconcilers and ambassadors, that was true of me then. I knew Paul for a year. And what does he remember about me? That I was funny. I made him laugh. Not that I followed Jesus. Not that I told him about Jesus, but that I was funny. Every single day, you and I have an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life for Christ. Amen. We can't control how we've represented Christ in the past, but we can control what we do moving forward. Amen. So that every person we encounter moving forward can say, "Man, that person's funny, he's nice, but I know he goes to church. Man, that person's funny, he's nice, but man, he told me that the greatest thing that's ever happened to him is Jesus. He's told me Jesus changed his life." It's not about complicating it. It's about allowing what Christ has done for you to transform the depth of your heart so much that you are compelled when you see people, when you talk to people, when you get to know people, to tell them about the Jesus that has changed your life. Amen. And if you will do it, God will use you. And you will join in being a part of the greatest mission that the world has ever known, reconciling the world back to their heavenly Father. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you that you're a God of grace. Father, I pray this morning that the truth at which you've called us to be a part of your mission compels all of us to be a part of it. That we would see that though we may be inexperienced and inviting others to church or sharing Christ with others, that we realize maybe now more than ever that if you've changed our lives, we need to be about it, because if we say we're gonna follow you, this is what includes. And so Father, I just pray right now that you would give us grace even now for the missed opportunities we're gonna have, because we're not gonna be perfect. Father, I mess up. I miss opportunities. But Father, would you help me? Would you help us to be sensitive to your leading, to when we see people, to want to share with them the greatest thing that's happened to us and invite them to come to know you. Help us to be a part of your mission. Thank you for saving us. And Father, right now, I just lift up anyone in this room who doesn't know you. Just as Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he knew there were some that were there that didn't know you. God, I believe there may be some in this room now that don't know you. And the message to them is not to go and share Jesus. The message to them is to come to Jesus for the first time. So Father, during this next song, if there's anyone that needs to respond as we sing about what you've done, would they just come forward and would they make a decision for you? Help us to share Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. And if you have a need to respond this morning, if you like prayer, if you want to make a decision, you come forward this morning. We'd love to pray with you.